Hope Bible Church is now celebrating 15 years, our 15-year anniversary, 15 years of God's grace being extended to people who are so undeserving to be in His wondrous service. There is no better thing you can do in your life than to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The story of this church could be told by bringing out many, many answers to prayer, some of them stunning, amazing. Many lessons that were learned along the way. I think first and foremost, the story of this church is the fruit and the product of a church dedicated to expository preaching. You know this, for many of you are here for this reason. From its inception, our pulpit here in the front has always been dedicated to the exposition of God's Word. That is the only voice of God in the world today, the exposition of God's Word. There is no other voice of God. That is the voice of God to the world today, the Bible. And as it is exposited, God is heard. Expository preaching is really nothing more than explaining and expounding the text of God's Word to the hearts of God's people. And that is why it's vital to the life of any Christian in any church. Church observers know that what flows from a church's pulpit will shape that church more than any other influence. Dr. Steve Lawson, when he came to this very pulpit back in April, I know that most of you didn't get to see him, but you heard that he had come right here and he preached from this pulpit to a bunch of preachers at our Preachers and Preaching Conference, that was the name of it. He majestically declared there, "The pulpit is the throne of the Bible." And that is because the Bible is supposed to reign over a congregation. How fitting it is that the pulpit is placed higher than the congregation and the Bible is laid upon the pulpit, so that we would all understand, and I take my turn sitting there as well, where we are all under the preaching of God's Word. It is a privilege to stand behind the pulpit and be a spokesperson for the Word of God. It's a very humbling thing. We all are to sit under the teachings of the Bible and be conformed in our lives to them. So again, I would say it is our privilege to hear God's voice this morning. Not my voice, but the voice of Scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just a one-time message. I actually preached from this text 8 years ago at our seven-year anniversary. And I thought that enough of you were newer to the church that you didn't hear that one. If you were around back then, I've changed a few things just to add some updated applications. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read down to verse 8 just to see the whole context, but I'll be preaching from the first four verses. Paul wrote, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." You know, the final words of a man tell a lot about a man. And so here at the very end of Paul's life on earth, we hear Paul's heart for the church and for biblical ministry. Together with verses 5 through 8, Verses 1 through 4 is Paul's final command and plea to his number one disciple, Timothy, who was a pastor, to preach the word and to fulfill his ministry, just as Paul had preached the word and he had fulfilled his ministry, and the time of his departure from earth was now. Paul knew as he departed this world that the greatest need for the church were pastors to preach and teach God's word faithfully, and by that, to be faithful to the ministry. There was no way for Timothy to be faithful in his ministry apart from preaching the word of God. If he went a different route, he would not be able to fulfill his ministry. So there's obvious weight to this passage. This section is dominated by imperatives, and it carries a very serious and urgent tone. It further heightens the importance of preaching the word of God by Paul focusing on the difficulties that Timothy would face as people turned away from even wanting to hear the word preached. And so we learn here, this scripture exhorts every preacher, and therefore every local congregation, be fully committed to the exposition of God's word, for it is desperately needed, and it will be even more needed as apostasy comes. Just to help us understand the four verses, I'm going to divide it into two exhortations. Call the first one in verses 1 and 2 the charge, and the second exhortation in verses 3 through 4 the challenge. So we'll spend most of our time on the charge, and we'll read the challenge too. As we think about the future of our church, just think of the weight of this charge and why it's so important, even for Hope Bible Church. Look at verse 1 again. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, and verse 2, you see the charge, preach the word. Yes, the language of the first verse is meant to be weighty. When Timothy first read this as a pastor getting this letter, I'm sure if he had a smile on his face at this point in the letter, it would have been wiped off. It's a message to him. It was direct and it was heavy. He says, I solemnly charge you. That Greek word, dia marturamai, literally is the joining of two words together, dia and marturamai, which means I bear through witness or testimony. And when it is used in conjunction with a command, as it is here, it comes to have even a weightier sense. I earnestly affirm this to you, or, as it's translated in the NASB, I solemnly charge you of this. Paul used the same serious language to Timothy in his first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 21, where he charged Timothy to maintain certain principles of the ministry without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Because here in 2 Timothy, it's in the first person singular. That means it comes with Paul's full apostolic authority. As Christ's very own ambassador, Paul is speaking directly for Christ, and he is charging Timothy and really every other pastor for Christ. Paul really could not have stated the seriousness and importance of what he was about to write any stronger than he did by setting it up this way. And so the charge was clearly designed to capture Timothy's undivided attention and also his heart. I think the weight of it is made even stronger because he piles on these four realities that are looming in Timothy's life. They are four witnesses to the charge that Paul is giving to Timothy. Timothy receives this charge from Paul, the ambassador of Christ, in the presence of God, notice, and in the presence of Christ Jesus, who's the future judge. And then Timothy is reminded that he's going to see Christ at his appearing, and he's accountable to Christ and his coming kingdom. This is very heavy and very weighty. So Paul is communicating something like this: Timothy, you preach and you stand and you minister in the presence of God and Christ the judge. You preach and you lead in the shadow of his soon appearing. That ought to weigh on your mind and heart as you minister. So this charge is with God's full knowledge, and it is with Christ's full approval. For both God and Christ have an interest in what he preached. Christ is listening, And Christ is the one who is described here as the one who will judge the living and the dead. That phrase, the living and the dead, that encompasses everybody, because everybody is either living or they are dead. Would you agree? So Christ will judge every single human being who ever lived on this planet at any age. Jesus Christ will be their judge. That, by the way, is the meaning given to the phrase in Acts 10:42 and 1 Peter 4:5, where it also is used with the verb to judge. To judge the living and the dead means to judge everybody, the totality of the human race. In Acts 7:31, Paul declared to the philosophers on Mars Hill, Christ will judge the whole world. And then to Christians in 2 Corinthians 5:10, he reminded us that every last one of our lives will be evaluated at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, where he will not condemn believers, but he will evaluate their service to him and whether it was faithful or not. But not satisfied with the seriousness of the first two witnesses, Paul heaps on more accountability to Timothy. I mean, this is heavy. And I charge you by Christ's appearing and his kingdom. Appearing is an important New Testament term. Epiphania. It refers to the appearing of Christ as king to visit the earth. In cultural usage, it was used of the emperor in Rome when he would all of a sudden visit a town or a city. He would appear there and he would reveal himself to them. Literally, it means a shining forth or an appearance upon the earth. Paul is not referring to Jesus' first coming. He's talking about Christ's second coming in power and glory. We know that because every time this term is used in the New Testament, it's in reference to Christ's second advent, which includes his rapture, his catching up of the church into the clouds to be with him. You can look at 1 Timothy 6:14 and Titus 2:13. The word order also hints at this being Jesus' second coming and not his first, because he has first his appearing and then he sets up his kingdom, and that is exactly what Jesus said he would do. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, Olivet Discourse, that first the Son of Man will come and then he will sit on his glorious throne, and then all the nations will be gathered before him and he will judge them. So that's the order. Christ will do his judging then of the living and the dead. And so that's what he's referring to. Now, we have to admit that in a society like ours, where many folks can barely have a conversation with one another without cracking a joke of some kind, or in seeing the lighter side of something, where we make fun of presidents and kings and queens and anything we want to, that's the way our society is. When we hear such a strong, authoritative declaration like this, often it's just frowned upon, and people turn their ears from it. They don't really want to submit to any authority, so when they hear a heavy use of authority without apology, with a tremendous amount of accountability, well, it seems overly dour and unpleasant to them. What could possibly be so important that Paul has to charge Timothy in such a heavy manner like that? Well, this is what I want our whole church to hear and to understand. There it is in verse 2. All of that solemn, sober introduction is to lead to verse 2, where Paul is concerned as he leaves that folks aren't going to preach the word. And so he charges them, knowing all of the persecution and all of the pressure from the world that Satan will bring against the church. What he will try most to do is to silence the word of God. That will be his goal. And he is a formidable enemy. And so you see this heavy charge, preach the word. Keruxon ton lagon, herald the word. This is the first command after Paul's solemn charge. So to preach the word is to fulfill the charge. The next four commandments are simply explaining how to preach the word, how it's to be conducted, with what attitudes, and with what functions. But the charge itself is preach the word. It's a simple charge, but it would have difficulties attached to it. Preach is the verb keruxon, and it's related to the noun kerux. A kerux was a A herald, a person who would be like a town crier. He would be told by the authorities, here is an authoritative bulletin. You are to go to the people and you are to make public proclamation of this message. He would serve the public and he would serve those that commissioned him in that way. There's some authority behind his proclamation. He's told, go and raise your voice where everyone can hear it, raise it loud and declare these words. I will give you the words. You don't invent it. You don't say anything. Just say my words. And so that's what a kerux is, and that's what preaching is supposed to be. To preach is to proclaim aloud, publicly, on behalf of someone else who's in authority. If preachers today would just learn that lesson, it would change so many of their messages. This term was commonly used of Paul's evangelistic preaching, his public proclamation of Jesus Christ and the implications of the gospel and how to live that gospel to the churches. Acts 20:25, Paul said, I know, and now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching, there's the word, the kingdom will no longer see my face. So Paul knew that he had to go around as a herald announcing from town to town the message of the king. He was announcing and proclaiming the kingdom, Christ's kingdom. Sometimes this verb is translated proclaimed. So the term conveys that preaching by the pastor is something that is to be urgent. It's obviously relevant to the people because of who's saying it and because of its urgency. It is also something that is to be passionate. It's not supposed to be standing up there and talking in a dry and stale kind of way, or moralizing with people, or carrying on a discussion with people, or philosophizing, or sharing culturally relevant ideas. That's not what Christ commanded preachers to do. It's not giving a mere academic discourse on Greek terms. It's not being funny and entertaining people so they feel good about themselves and want to come back and maybe put a little more money in the offering plate. It's supposed to be vibrant, urgent, serious, authoritative. Truth that is announced and then explained. Here, the command is actually in the first aorist active, and so it adds its intensity and abruptness. Paul says to proclaim and cry out for all to hear. To hear what? The Logos, the Word. Even Jesus himself in the Gospel of John is called the Logos, who became flesh and lived among us, and we saw him. The Word then speaks about Christ, Christ in the flesh. Now we read about Christ in Scripture. But it is all the Word, all of the doctrine, the content that should fill the mouth of every Christian preacher. What Paul was charging Timothy and through him every other preacher to preach was the Word. What is the Word? Well, it shouldn't be too hard to figure out in the letter. Just take a minute and glance back in this letter and you'll see. Turn back to chapter 2 and verse 9. Paul says, I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the Word of God is not imprisoned. You could put me in a prison, but the Word of God is out there and it's working. And also look at chapter 2 while we're there, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling, here it is, the word of truth. And then look at chapter 3 and verse 16. All of this preceded this charge. And you know this is a powerful verse as well. All Scripture is inspired by God. This is 3:16. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, that term man of God means the preacher of the word, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. And then even when we come to chapter 4, as we read in our own context, it talks about how there will come a time in verse 3 where they will not endure sound doctrine. Do you see that? So the context of 2 Timothy defines what the word was that he was to preach. Preach the word means preach those useful scriptures. It means preach the truth about Jesus Christ. It means preach sound doctrine. Another absolute use of the word is found in Galatians 6:6 and 1 Thessalonians 1:6. And again, from that context or those contexts, it's clear it is the word of God. God is speaking to the world today. The job of the preacher, the herald, is relatively uncomplicated. It may have pressures upon it, but what to do isn't that hard to figure out. And it's amazing that so many don't do it. The preacher must come to the pulpit or any place of public proclamation and loudly proclaim God's words on behalf of Christ, who is the head of the church. Dr. Earle, in his commentary, wrote, "The preacher is not to air his own opinions, but to proclaim God's eternal, authoritative word of truth." Dr. MacArthur, also speaking at the Preachers and Preaching Conference, I want to give you a number of quotes that we heard, just so you can think about these as well. He reminded all of us, and this is his quote, "The most precious commodity in the world is divine truth." And it has to be handled in a precious manner. The role of the preacher demands that he is to preach all of God's word. Imagine being selective and saying, "God, I just filtered your word through my mind and I decided this is something that the church should hear and this is something we should not tell the church." Do you understand the audacity and the arrogance of a preacher that filters out God's word to give him what he thinks ought to be preached to a congregation? Preach the word means don't delete from the word. It means don't add to the word. There's a reason why there's a very strong warning at the end of the book of Revelation. If anyone adds to the words of the prophecy of this book or takes away from them, God, and then he goes on to talk about the eternal judgment that they will face for tampering with God's word. Expository preaching is exactly this, letting the Bible say, letting each text in the Bible say what God says to the best of our ability to do it. It's Christ's inspired message that's in there, and it is to be preached here to us. It's not complicated. The text, the whole text, and nothing but the text of Scripture. So help me God. A K-Rux is not here to create his own messages. No one should use the Bible to grow a church. Nobody should twist the Bible to get authority over others and to get them to believe what they want them to believe. Again, another quote from the Preachers and Preaching Conference. Dr. MacArthur said, "Expository preaching permits the preacher to fully speak for Christ." That's the beauty and the simplicity of it. It's not too hard to understand. Dr. Steve Lawson, another one of his quotes, he said of preachers, "We are not editors, but the delivery boys. And we should not deliver the paper on the roof, but on the front porch." In other words, make sure everyone can read it and understand it. Make it plain. Don't be so intelligent that nobody can understand what you're saying. Another benefit of expository preaching is it shows all the people who are listening how they should handle the Bible when they go back home and have their Bible studies and they have their devotions at home. How is the Bible to be handled? Expository preaching demonstrates that each week. So now you know when someone's not doing that, don't trust that. Don't do that. That's a misuse of God's word. Again, Dr. MacArthur told us preachers, "Expository preaching demonstrates to people how to study the Bible. The people who are not helped by a preacher does not preach expositionally." In other words, the sermon doesn't help them, can't help themselves, because they go home and they don't know what to do with the Bible themselves either. And then he said, "Shallow produces shallow, and deep leads to deep." Nothing short of the full preaching of God's word in all of its truth, in all of its offense to sinful people, will fulfill the charge that Timothy was being given here. I fear for the vast majority of preachers filling pulpits in all of our country, particularly maybe in the mid-Atlantic area in the Northeast, because sound doctrine and preaching the text of the Scripture with passion, with conviction, is the exception today. It's not the rule. Imagine that. Imagine Paul being told one day there'll be 400,000 churches in a land called the United States of America, and the vast majority of them will not preach the text of Scripture. Imagine what he would think. Many will say, "Our church teaches from the Bible." But if you listen carefully and put on those discerning ears, you know that few actually are preaching the word. Many appear to be heralding God's message, but that only fools the naive, the unsuspecting. What you really hear is the using of the Bible to air culturally acceptable and relevant themes. The same themes that you might find on a commercial that's doing well to sell a product. The preacher stands behind stylish modern plexiglass pulpits, which convey to the people, I'm up here sharing with you, there's no authority here. Even their pulpits give away what their goals are. What you hear is a little Bible mixed in with sensational stories crafted to make the people feel good. And they falsely call that God's word. You hear them adjusting and altering the word to make it more relevant, as if it's not already relevant for seekers, while they hide the difficult parts in an attempt to make God less offensive. You hear them preaching a kind of Jesus that people like and feel comfortable around in order to get more folks to come on in and, yes, boost their building program. You hear them quoting a verse out of context and then using that loudly to promote some political campaign. You hear them read the scripture but gloss over the content, waxing eloquent only about their favorite theme and hardly talking about what the text says. You hear them yell out one part of the verse they like and ignore the other part of the verse. You can be healthy and wealthy. What about pick up the cross and follow me unto death? You hear them skip. Well, I should say you hear them speak of the positive things. God loves you. God has your picture on his refrigerator in heaven. If God had a car, your name would be on his bumper sticker. He just loves you so much. And that's how they conceive of the love of God, not as mercy to sinners who deserve divine wrath. They completely make the whole love message sentimental. And they totally skip the parts about God's wrath, that there's an eternal fire, that it's real. You even hear some going line by line through the Bible, but fail to bring out the meaning of the very lines that they're going through. That frustrates me more than anything else because it masquerades as expository preaching. Brothers and sisters of Hope Bible Church, none of that is preaching the word. The word plus man's philosophies and cultural themes is not the word. The word minus parts of the word is not the word. Preach the word means that. Preach it. Say it. Bring out the clear meaning that the Spirit of God put in its carefully inspired and chosen words. Don't insert in whatever the spirit of the world says will resonate with people today. How will those preachers ever convince their congregations to submit their lives to the Word of God when week after week and month after month they step into the pulpit and don't themselves submit to what Christ told them to do? Preach the Word. When the Word is preached, Christ is both obeyed and proclaimed. And when Christ is proclaimed, Christ is seen and Christ is glorified. For it is the word that explains the true Christ to us. And that is how we learn to love Jesus Christ and how we learn to honor him. So to drift away from the word is to wander away from Christ. To muzzle the word is to silence Christ. To decentralize the word is to push Jesus off into a corner of the church. To apologize for the hard things in the word is to be ashamed of Christ. Only careful expositions of the Word of God actually preach the Word of God. Now look at the next four commandments in verse 2. They spell out how the preaching of the Word is to be done. The preacher is to be ready in season and out of season with reproving and rebuking and exhorting. And then all of that is to be done with great patience and instruction or teaching. Be ready, Paul commands Timothy. That term designates the idea of being on hand, standing by ready for action like a soldier's ready to be called into battle at a word's notice. The preacher has to be earnest and ready to speak the word of God at any time. What times? When is he to be ready? In season and out of season. Notice that word for, the gar in Greek, the word for introduces verse 3. It connects the idea of the two seasons directly to the apostasy of the congregation that might happen. In other words, regardless of the moods and condition and mindset of the people, you preach the word. It doesn't matter what they want. You know, Robert Schuller began his church by going around into the community years and years ago, going door to door and asking everyone what kind of a church that they wanted. And he simply made his church that way. What does God want a church to be? You don't go door to door and ask unbelievers what they want church to be. And you know who his number one disciple is Bill Hybels, who's behind the whole sensational seeker movement that has just taken over so much. That's the mentality. In season and out of season, what they want to hear, what they don't want to hear. Eukairos means a time that is good or convenient. You know, hunters in pheasant season, they go out and they shoot pheasants, I guess. I don't do that. And they kill in season. A preacher is supposed to preach in season, but he's also supposed to preach out of season. That's something a hunter is not supposed to do. When the people do not want to hear the word, don't let that ever stop you from preaching it. Ralph Waldo Emerson, a 19th century essayist, poet, and lecturer, actually lectured, I read over 1,500 public lectures, once said, "I like the silent church before the service begins better than any preaching." He liked to hear his own ideas spoken, but he didn't want to hear God's word. Paul says, "Preach to people like him." I would ask you, what season are you in? Are you in season or are you out of season? To me, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change what I'm going to do. To you, it matters very much. Whether you're receiving God's word or whether you're pushing it away from you, whether your heart is being hardened under the preaching of the word of God or whether or not you're learning from it humbly and submitting to it. My responsibility is simple. Preach the word. Yours is to come ready on Sundays with a heart ready to listen and hear. Good preaching, notice, does three wonderful things for you. It reproves you, it rebukes you, and it exhorts you. Reprove is better translated convict or even convince. It's used in the pastoral epistles to mean correcting an opponent. The preacher must convince the people when they are wrong. Titus was told to convict the Cretans on the island of Crete and to do it severely so that they might be sound in the faith, Titus 1:13. Timothy was told to convict those who continued in sin, 1 Timothy 5:20. Sin is not to be left alone in the church. It is the preacher's job to meddle in the affairs of the human heart because the human heart so easily drifts and wanders away out into sin and worldliness all the time. Pulpits which leave sin alone or dance quietly around sin may sound like they are caring, but they are not loving their people at all. Sin so easily deceives and destroys people. To leave the people in the sin is an unloving act. So sin and unbelief and false ideas are to be convicted by preaching. Expository preaching uses the spiritual logic which is already embedded in Scripture and brings it out to lessen sin's deceptive grip on all of our thoughts and habits. And I need it as much as you. Second thing it does for us is to rebuke us. That's a more forceful term. It has to do with stopping the actions or the words of somebody else. It has the idea of censure or reprimand. It's used of Jesus when he rebuked the wind and the waves and even rebuked the demons and they came out. It caused something to happen. Mark 3:11 and 12 and Luke 8:41. Where the preacher has experienced failure in convincing people to forsake sin or there seems to be little hope of doing so, he is to forcibly rebuke sin. Some people think that's harsh. God does not think so. God commanded his preachers to do that. If you can't get the sin out by reasoning with them, then just be stronger and try to dislodge it from them. God knows that leaving people in compromise has far worse consequences for their souls. Is your soul today drifting into materialism? Have you been loving money more in your heart? Have you been wrapping your heart around the lusts of the flesh and you've been accepting that as normal? Preaching is to dislodge that from you. John MacArthur wrote in that same, another quote from Preachers and Preaching, "Sinners should not be comfortable in your church. They should be miserable." Also, the preacher is to exhort. This has the idea of urging or beseeching certain attitudes and behaviors. It has the idea of being called alongside someone to be there with them and help them along. "I'm urging you to do this. Think this way. Don't do that. Behave this way. Join in this. Resist that." And it's someone who's there urging and helping. And so there's a part of preaching that has to be that as well. Hey, I'm on your side. I'm not saying this at you. I'm saying this for you. But you have to believe God. I can't believe Him for you. You have to put His promises into action. I can't push a button on the back of your head and make you do that. I have to urge you to have faith and joy and peace in Christ. Of course, by shortchanging the Word of God, the saints don't grow. They don't hear the things that their regenerate nature needs to be sanctified. And so they filter out of all of those shallow preaching churches. And they seek out places where they can grow in Christ. Many of you know that because that's been your background. Thus, you can see in preaching there is to be a mingling of severity and gentleness. This is all that the Word is good for, even according to 2 Timothy 3:16. Well, with all three of these, it's necessary to do all of it with patience, with all patience, and with teaching. Here is the error of many of us in the Bible churches. We have lots and lots of Bible, but we don't have lots and lots of patience. 15 years of preaching the Word of God and pouring my heart out and expounding the text of Scripture and expecting great things to happen after one sermon have taught me to have a lot more patience than I ever would have thought I could have. I see how slow I am to change and how you are to change, and it just gives me patience. All patience shows that the work Timothy is being commanded to do is hard. It's going to take persistence. There's the story told of John Wesley's father, who once impatiently asked Wesley's mother, "Why do you go over the same thing with that child the 20th time?" To which Mrs. Wesley replied, "Well, if I had stopped after telling him 19 times, all of my labor would have been lost." It's a wise woman who understands the Word coupled with patience. It has been said that the prayer of the modern American is, "Dear God, I want more patience, and I want it now." People are going to be slow to learn. They're going to be stubborn in their sins. They're going to be complacent. They're going to be content with little God and a little bit of the love of Jesus and a little bit of filling of the Spirit. They'll be proud in their limited knowledge of divine things. Preaching is not a charm that dazzles people into godliness in one Sunday. It is an ongoing work that builds them brick by brick into godliness over time. They say Rome was not built in a day. A Christian life is not built in one day either. Charles Jefferson wrote, "The curse of the pulpit is the superstition that a sermon is a work of art and not a piece of bread or meat." That's what I think when I come here. I may sometimes give you too much to chew on, but I want to give you something to chew on and eat. Spiritual work takes feeding, not eloquence. Teaching with patience, not fluff and fame. Conviction and rebukes alone will never dispel foolishness. Rather, there must be ongoing patient instruction to impart truth, which will make all of those more effective. And I know we're running out of time, but we have to go to the second part here. Why is all of this expository preaching needed? Why so severe of a charge concerning preaching? Well, now we go to verse 3. "For the time will come," and this is the challenge, "for the time will come when they," that is the congregation Timothy was preaching to, "will not endure sound doctrine." Paul knew that prophetically. Well, this is an example of what the out of season mentioned in verse 2 would be like. Preaching with reproof, with rebukes, and with exhortation was the continuous need of Timothy's church, because many in the church would turn away and they would not endure sound doctrine. Sound is hugiano. Literally, the word is healthy. It's a term that referred to the health of the body. The word is used three other times in the pastoral epistles, showing how important it was that the teaching produced a healthy congregation, a sound, complete, well-rounded congregation. Sound teaching is the imparting of sound words of the gospel, resulting in healthy congregations. Preaching with reproof, with rebukes, and with exhortation was the present need because of an impending apostasy in the near future. Simply put, it was preaching the word that kept the church healthy and sound in the faith. And Paul's warning, the time will come, is not a guess. He knew it was going to happen. There's a definite departure from the word of God that he has in mind here. In fact, if you look back at chapter 3, verse 1, just again set as a backdrop to this, he writes, "But realize this, that in the last days," and I think the 21st century qualifies as the last days, "difficult times will come." There's going to be difficulties for preachers. Why? "For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness." In other words, they play church, although they have denied its power. "Avoid such men as these." One of the few times in Scripture tells you what to stay away from physically. Don't go near them. Avoid them. Paul says, soon sound, healthy doctrine will be out of fashion. It will be passé. People will crave junk food for their souls. They will not endure the healthy stuff. That word endure, aneko, means to hold up or to sustain or to endure. Concerning teaching, it has the idea of not accepting or supporting the teaching anymore. They're done with it. It implies disbelief. It implies moving away in an opposite direction, choosing words that would oppose it even. In other words, over time, the congregation will develop resistance to the Word of God. They will not endure it anymore. They will not sit and listen to it anymore. And Paul warns they will turn away. That verb strongly implies that the ones would make a decision and they would turn from the truth. They knew what they were doing. They had the truth and they would make a decision and they would just turn away from it. It's in, even in the active voice, it shows a deliberate refusal to hear the truth any longer. What's shocking to me today is how true this already is. How few church-going people crave a constant diet of the Bible. So many have no hunger for the nutrients of the Word of God. They're already so fat on cotton candy. They want shorter, lighter messages that don't say too much about doctrine. Well, there are plenty of churches like that out there. Plenty of them. They're the main staple, I think, of the entire evangelical church in America today. But you can't grow strong on a diet like that. You can't overcome sin. You can't please Christ. You can't learn what it means to be full of the Spirit and all of the experience of the Christian life you're supposed to have. And that's the main reason why the church is so anemic today. It's not because the American church is rich with a lot of money. It's because they've turned their ears from the truth. You don't need to look for any other reason about the condition of the evangelical church than that. Just look to the pulpits and hear what's not there. What does cotton candy teaching appeal to? Well, it's teaching that is in accordance with their own sinful desires. They will accumulate. Literally, that means heap up. They'll get a whole bunch of teachers to say the things they want them to say. It'll delight their ears. It'll satisfy them. It'll satisfy their desires. They'll like it. They'll approve of it. They'll invite people to come out. They'll laugh. They'll enjoy it. They'll give their money there. They'll want more and more teachers like that. They love that stuff. It sells in the Christian bookstore. It brings the sponsors on Christian radio. These kinds of teachers will be readily available in abundance because the people will demand them. It's supply and demand, that simple. They will heat them up because they like what they say. They tickle their ears. They come in droves to hear positive messages. Just look at Joel Osteen, because that's exactly what it is. There's no word of God there. Here the word tickles connotes an itch that is relieved by the teaching of false doctrine. It would be pleasing, almost tickling to the ears of these people to listen to these teachers rather than the sound doctrine. Yeah, I like what that guy is saying. He speaks to me. He affirms me. And their attendance, I believe, in these churches and their support of these churches will be used by Jesus Christ himself on Judgment Day, showing what it is they actually believed. See, what someone says they believe and what they do in their actions are often two different things. And I believe that Christ will use their support of churches that do not preach the Word of God. And in many cases, these people will find out they're not even allowed into the kingdom of heaven. And that is a sober thing. And it doesn't bring me any joy to say that. They've heard the truth and they've rejected it. They made a deliberate decision to satisfy their evil desires. You know the pressure. Soon as somebody in society speaks out for something righteous, there are all these people move against him and try to what? Shut him up. What are they going to go to? Where are they going to turn? What are they going to find? He tells us they will turn aside to what? Myths. Myths. Listen, when you have reality being presented to you, this is reality. This is the truth. This is what everyone will face. When you turn away from listening to reality, the only thing you can wander away into is what? Is a myth. It's not true. Look at the cults. Islam is not based upon a historical approach to what happened in the life of Jesus. They rejected all of the eyewitnesses and 600 years later invented what happened. Mormonism is a myth. Conjured up by a young man named Joseph Smith. The cults are myths, but there are other myths that are generated in our society as well. Expository preaching is the guard against error, since it sticks to the meaning of the text. It is the best method to guard against error. That's why Steve Lawson, he likes to make the point, and he said this, the preacher must always have his finger pointing at the text of Scripture. I guess he likes one finger pointing out and the other pointing down. And that's kind of how he thinks preaching should be done. I very much appreciate the strength of this charge to Timothy because, you see, there are many pressures against the man of God in the pulpit preaching the Word. Satan can't stand the Word of God. He hates it. And because it is the truth and exposes all of his tricks and his devices, he will work his hardest at silencing it. He will work feverishly to shut it up. In fact, preachers often understand the opposition, and because of that opposition, they become timid. Even in chapter 1, Paul had to tell Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Martin Luther, as quoted by Steve Lawson at the conference, said, the preacher should not hold a leaf in front of his mouth. Be bold. Let it go. And Dr. Steve Lawson said, the pulpit is not just a classroom, but a battlefield. This is what the seeker church today and the emergent church are now drifting far into. They are turning away, and in many cases have already turned away, from sound doctrine. In this departure from God's Word, though they would not acknowledge that's what they've done, they have been properly labeled as the new liberalism. The old liberalism being that which destroyed the Protestant denominations 100 years ago by no longer believing the Word of God. They approach it differently. They say they believe it, but they no longer think it's relevant. They no longer preach it. Same result. Satan has achieved his goal either way. It doesn't matter. And that is why their churches are growing so fast. I have so much appreciated that we have had people here through the years that sat there and listened and supported the preaching of the Word of God while they looked around and saw churches growing 10 times faster than ours. And if you're newer to the church, thank them sometime today that they were there when the church was small and it offered very little and sometimes didn't even meet all their needs. And that there they were listening to the Word of God, they were growing. Thank them, support them, because they put in some sacrifice for that. This is what we see all around us, is churches that have gone in other directions. Martin Luther also declared this. He said, "Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is determined." What good is it to fight a battle where the enemy is not attacking? If you're a soldier, where is the enemy charging? He's charging at the word of God. Defend it. Stand up for it, as you've been doing. This is where the battle rages today. Your faithful ministry here, your faithful support of the preaching of the word of God is needed today. It'll be needed 5 years from now. It'll be needed 15 years from now. Again, Dr. Steve Lawson, the same conference. Every great awakening was preceded by a return to expository preaching. These are the mountain peaks of church history when pulpits thunder. And then referencing the amazing work that God did during the time of the Reformation through Martin Luther's life in transforming the continent of Europe through the gospel, he quotes Martin Luther, who said, as he looked back on everything that happened so powerfully, "I simply taught, preached, wrote the word of God. I did nothing. The word did it all." And so we were exhorted as that conference closed, men, we must unsheath the word of God. And I would exhort you as we move into our 16th year and beyond, Lord willing, if he tarries, please continue to pray for and protect and promote the preaching of the word of God. Father, we are grateful for a word that has been preserved for us through many, many centuries, that we would know the truth. Bless and strengthen us as we commit ourselves to your word week after week and year after year. Teach us to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Teach us to take your word and put it on the inside of us and let it dwell there richly. Guard this pulpit, O Lord God, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.